Glad to see each one of you come here tonight, and glad to introduce my brother here. And I feel not only is he a brother in the gospel to me, but in almost every sense except for blood, he is my brother. And I always look forward to hearing him speak, and I'm peeking real quick at his notes, and I think it'll definitely be interesting for us to hear. And so I'd ask that you give him your attention and that you would open your scriptures and follow along and that you would hear what the Lord has placed upon his heart today, my brother Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Adam. I feel the same way about many people in this room, that, you know, I don't think I ever stand up here one time without saying that this is my family. These are the people that I grew up with, that I was raised with. I have many fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers. And I'm thankful for that, that it really impacted my life growing up in a strong local, and that it influenced the decisions I made so far and probably will continue to do so over the course of my life. And I'm thankful to have so many that I can call my family. Every time I have the opportunity or the responsibility to stand behind this pulpit or any pulpit or in any classroom or wherever it may be, and I have the responsibility to open the scriptures and to teach a class or to preach a sermon, I always try to think of some inspiration for it. And as I think of the inspiration, I always try to think of ways to make it more interesting. So hopefully the message comes across better and it's more understandable and all those different things. Ultimately, I have to lean upon and rest upon the knowledge that at the end of the sermon, at the end of the day, it's really nothing that I say as a man, as a human being, that is going to make an impact in your heart. It's the Spirit of God that touches your hearts and opens your minds and brings those scriptures to effect in your life. That's always my prayer when I stand up here, is that my weaknesses will be made strong and that the Lord will carry something to each of your hearts and to my heart, for that matter, that we can each be edified and learn about what the Lord wants us to do in our lives. The gospel isn't new to any one of us. Each of us have been here our entire lives or for a great portion of our life or at least several years and have a somewhat of a knowledge of the scriptures and of the gospel and of the validity of the Church of Christ and the authority that the Church of Christ carries. And each one of us, I believe, truly understand that and believe it in our hearts or we wouldn't be here, because there definitely is a more relaxed and an easier way out there. There's a lot of people out there, even who call themselves Christians, that have basically a Sunday morning church or maybe a Sunday afternoon service or whatever it may be. And that way is much easier, but it's not the correct way and the right way. So today I would like to talk about this group that we have, this body of Christ. I thought my sermon was going to go a certain direction as many times, and it kind of went a complete opposite direction, and then went back in that same direction again. So I really have two complete sermons tonight, so we'll see how they go. If the first one takes up most of the time appointed, then maybe we'll save the other one for some other time. So tonight we're going to begin by talking about the body of Christ. Body of Christ is a group of individuals who have been baptized into the church, who attend church, who strive to walk the path that the Lord laid down for us many years ago. We can consider ourselves a team of people that have a goal, that goal being to achieve eternal life. We have guidelines and scriptures and different things. And as I was thinking about this, I was immediately brought to my mind the current events in our world today. And so I have a question. I have a question for you guys. And I'm going to ask you guys what this is right here. What kind of a ball is this? It's a soccer ball? It's a football. It's a soccer ball. It's a football. All those different things are correct. And what significance does this have in our world today? What's going on right now? The World Cup, okay. And what is the World Cup? Does anyone have a good definition or understanding of what? Zach? Okay, exactly. So every 4 years, teams from every corner of the world, everywhere from Scandinavia to Russia, Latin America, Europe, and for one of the first times, the USA actually made it. they come together, 32 teams in all, and they have basically a month long or 3 weeks long of playing football or soccer. And as I researched about it a little bit and looked on Google and Wikipedia and different websites, I found out that it's claimed to be the most watched sporting event ever. They say that the final round will have over 7 million viewers with a total viewership of 2.2 billion viewers over the course of the games. It's also touted as soccer as being one of the sports, the most popular sport in the world, because it is shared by most of the world besides the United States. It's a gigantic sport. So I pulled off a couple quick things about it that I think I'm going to read. The real name for soccer or football is the Association of Football, and it's more commonly named as football or soccer in the different parts of the world. And it's between two teams of about 11, in between 7 and 11 members each. The game is played on a rectangular grass or artificial turf field with a goal in the center of each at the short ends of the field. The object of the game is to score by driving the ball into the opposing goal in general play. You have a scorekeeper, and then you have a whole list of offensive and defensive people. Just like in football or basketball or whatever the sport may be, you have both an offense and you have a defense. Play between two opposing teams. It says the modern game was codified in England following the formation of the Football Association, whose 1863 laws of the game created the foundations for the way the sport is played today. Football is governed internationally by the Fédération Internationale de Football Association, or FIFA, the most prestigious international football competition being the World Cup, held every 4 years. Okay, so some of the equipment that these guys use is they have to have a certain type of shoe. They have to have, they usually wear shorts. In some Arab countries, they don't wear shorts, but usually they wear shorts. Loose-fitting clothing. A lot of times they'll wear a headpiece, some sort of a headgear. That's becoming more popular because the sport's a little bit violent, and a lot of times there's injuries. And obviously the rules of the game is you have to use your feet, and you can't use your hand unless you're one of the goalkeepers, and then you can use your hands only in the certain box. So that's just a quick refresher of football. And let's see, the World Cup, let's go over that a little bit. The actual World Cup is a trophy, a golden trophy, that is awarded to the winner of the FIFA World Cup. Since the advent of the World Cup in 1930, two trophies have been represented. The Jules Rimet Trophy from 1930 to 1970, and the FIFA World Cup trophy from 1974 to present day. This is, I think they said it was 18-karat gold, and it has a couple other precious stones on it, and it's a gigantic, almost 16 inches tall. It's like 15 inches tall. Very, you know, it would be expensive to have made. And it's a statue of two people, one on each side with the world in the middle. And that's the actual trophy, which is held onto for 4 years until the next competition. So 4 years ago, when the World Cup was in Germany, I believe it was in Germany the last time, Italy won. So they've held on to the World Cup until this time, and whoever wins this World Cup will take the trophy home. So what does this have to do with the body of Christ, and what does it have to do with anything spiritual? Well, I want to liken tonight the World Cup and the game that they play there towards each one of our lives. And I want to liken the teams that play there kind of towards the body of Christ and the rules that they have there and the codes that they have, kind of like the scriptures. Hopefully to help illustrate maybe a little better. I know that football or soccer is an extremely popular sport here in the United States, although I do believe it will become a lot more popular over the next couple years. But I've always had a fascination with it, and I've always felt like it's something that I need to learn how to do since we travel everywhere in the world, and it gives us a good opportunity to play with the kids and the young people in different places. So it was a refresher to me and hopefully to you about football. And hopefully we can use it tonight as a tool or device to help us understand the body of Christ and the gospel of Christ a little better. Okay, so let's jump right in. Let's go to 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. And I'm going to read a lot of very familiar verses. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or whether we be Gentile, or whether we be bond or have been all made to drink in the same Spirit. So what it's saying there is each one of us, no matter where we come from, you know, if we're Asian or African or Hispanic or if we're Caucasian, whatever it be, if we're baptized into the body of Christ, we become part of that body. And in my mind, that supersedes any racial or social or anything else, that we are part of the body of Christ, baptized into his flesh and blood. So going on, it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. In 14th verse it says, for the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot shall say, because I am not the head, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? For if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So each one of us, no matter where we've come from or what our past has been, are baptized into the body of Christ. And in a body, just like a regular body, there are different members. We all have, we have hands and we have fingers and we have a head and we have legs and feet. And just like a regular body, they serve separate purposes. And just like the body of Christ, each one of us serve a separate purpose. The point I really want to make there is in the 18th verse. And it says, and now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So that tells me that the Lord has placed each one of us in the body of Christ, chosen us to be part of his body as we have done the things that he has commanded, been baptized, and had repentance and gone through that whole faith and that whole plan of salvation and redemption. And he's placed us where he wants us in the body, each one of us having different talents and different gifts, each one of us accomplishing a different purpose. So going on, let's go to the 19th verse. It says, and if they were all one member, where would the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set in some in the church. Okay, let's stop right there. We'll go on in a second. So each one of us are being a separate part of the body. And we can't say that another part of the body isn't necessary, because it tells us that each part of the body is necessary. If there's anyone who has studied, I'm sure all of us have, maybe some of us have been longer in the past than others, anatomy. We know, or we've studied about the human central nervous system. And the human central nervous system is completely connected. I cut my finger a few weeks back, cut the tip of it, almost came off, and had to get it sewed up and put together. And let me tell you that that part of my finger was telling the entire rest of my body that it was hurting, it was in pain. And anything I try to do with that finger, if I would try to open a door or, you know, open a book or whatever it might be, make food, it was a pain, you know, and my whole body knew it. And I had to compensate with my other hand and do other things. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ. If one of the members of the body is having difficulties, or if one of us is having a hard time, then the rest of the body should feel it. As it says here in the scriptures, you know, if it's going through pain, that we feel the pain. If it's going through joy, that we have that, we share that joy, we share that honor with it. Okay, so we've introduced the body of Christ. Let's go through and talk about maybe some of the separate parts of it and how different people and different parts of the body have different gifts. So here in the same chapter, let's go back to verse 1 and read through verse 12. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but that be by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another the workings of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. And to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members are of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. Going back to what we were talking about earlier. So each one of us in the body of Christ, not just exclusive to the Phoenix local, but to the entire body of Christ, which spans, I don't know, probably six continents, five continents at least, five continents probably, has thousands of members, has locations here and in different places that are of that same body, that we each have a different purpose, that we serve the Lord in a certain way. Let's go ahead and read verses 28 through 31 of the same chapter. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So that tells me that the Lord is in control. That if we are submitting ourselves to Him, and if we're striving to do what we should in the body of Christ, the Lord sees our separate gifts, He sees our different talents and our different abilities, and that He will call us to whatever service that pleases Him. In the Church of Christ, we know that we believe that the men are in the ministry, but the women also have different callings. We find in the Scriptures that, you know, in a time in the world where women were considered property or whatever, the Scriptures throughout history, even from the beginning of creation down through Mary and Joseph and even farther down in both of the Scriptures, that women have had a key role. And we know that they have even been prophets and they've had testimonies and been leaders of armies and different things in the past. So the Lord knows and gives responsibility according to His wisdom. In man's wisdom, we can think different things. You know, I think that sometimes things should be a certain way in society or a certain way in the country or a certain way even in the gospel. But you can't base your assumptions, you can't base your feelings or your decisions upon your own wisdom or the wisdom of man. You can look back and see that the wisdom of God has proven true. So there's the body of Christ and the basic structure and some of the things that the Lord calls us to. Let's go ahead and let's turn to James in the first chapter. The book of James, if I can find it. We're going to go to chapter 1. We're going to read just one verse there. Verse 27, I believe. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So as a body of Christ, as members individually, as members just like a gear, maybe one tiny piece of an entire motor or an entire huge machine, I believe where it starts is our service to the Lord and our service one to another. So I'm going to try to perhaps illustrate a bigger point by illustrating a couple little points, so hopefully it all comes together. So we have the body of Christ, the body as a whole, the machine, the team as a whole, and let's break it down to the individual level. To start off, and to be a good member, whatever that member may be in the body, I believe we need to look at this verse, that truly, what it's saying here in James, that if we truly want to be religious, if we truly want to put what we understand and learn in the Scriptures to work, we have to serve one another, breaking that down to maybe a simpler level. So as I do in most of my sermons, let's turn to the book of Mosiah and read a very familiar scripture about service. We're going to go to Mosiah chapter 1 and read a few verses. This is King Benjamin. We're going to read verses 49 through 51. This is on page 212. And behold, I tell you these things, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye have called king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another. And behold also, if I, whom ye call your king, who has spent his days in your service, and yet hath been in the service of God, doth merit any thanks from you, oh, how had you ought to thank your heavenly Father. So, it says here in the scriptures, King Benjamin says that when we're serving one another, the body of Christ, where we can start this process, that we're only in the service of our God. And just like the verse in James said, part of that is visiting the sick and the afflicted and helping one another. We have a pretty tight community here. If someone needs something, you know, we can go to our neighbor's house and ask to borrow or to lend or whatever it may be. And I believe that's how the Lord meant it to be. That when we have the opportunity given to us to serve the Lord, that we can't tell him no. That when I am asked to preach or I'm asked to teach, I don't have the choice. I have to say yes. The Lord gives us opportunities in our life to do different things, whatever it may be, in each of our lives. And we have to take those opportunities to do service to our fellow man and to the Lord. Let's go ahead and turn to Galatians. Chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're just going to read verses 9 and 10. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." So we have the responsibility, and we're going to talk about it a little later, to be a light to the world, to shine forth the light of Christ through us to our neighbors and our family and our friends. The greatest testimony that each one of us can give is to live our lives in a manner that is pleasing before God. There's no greater testimony to the world than someone coming to you and saying, you know, you're different. You know, you don't curse. You don't do this. You don't do that. And they see that light of Christ in you to do a good job at work. You know, there's scriptures that talk about that. And so that's part of our duty, I believe, is where it starts, is the household of faith. That we can't be a good light to the world. We can't play the game at the World Cup, so to speak, until we take care of the household of faith. Until we serve one another and we learn to operate as a team, as a machine, as a body, to work, you know, an athlete when he's training. I've been watching some videos and news and stuff like that about some of the athletes at the World Cups. Some of the most in-shape people you ever find in your life are soccer players. I mean, absolutely, they're not huge people, they're not extremely muscular, but the athleticism that they carry is just beyond belief. I mean, a soccer game can be almost 2 hours long, and it's constant movement. Same thing in our lives, that we have to train for that big event. You know, I believe and I preach it and I've seen it with my own eyes that the Lord's work is marching forward. You know, we have the opportunity to see it. And in my lifetime, I've seen it go from, you know, one or two countries, three countries, very isolated places to Africa and India and contacts in Europe and South America and Central America. And we have the opportunity to go forth and to see that with our own eyes, and to be part of it, and to participate in the Lord's work. And I believe that the Lord is calling us to that big event, to that big game, where we will be playing an opposite team. We know there's an opposition in what we do. Well, we'll be given those tools, those shoes, and the ball that we have to have, and the protection, and the correct clothing to go out and to preach the gospel. And they will be given that opportunity that the world will see us. Just like the 2.2 billion that will be watching the World Cup over the next 3 weeks, there'll be that opportunity for us to go forth and to be seen by the world. But I believe that we have to have ourselves in shape, just like a football player, is in shape. He works out. He plays with the team. They work together as a unit. You know, a lot of times I'll watch basketball, and a lot of basketball players are really bad about this. They'll try to play the game themselves. They'll go out there, and they'll try to make trick shots, and they'll end up losing the game for the team because they're being selfish, and they're playing for themselves. Well, a good team, a team that truly has it together, works together flawlessly. They know what each other thinks. They know how each other's going to move. And you don't have to speak. You know, when you're playing a game of basketball or a soccer game or something, you know that the other guy's there. Thank you. You know the other guy's there. And you don't have to tell him that you're going to kick the ball over there and then he's going to make the goal. That's all been done before, and you've had that practice out. So going back to the scriptures here, you know, we need to make sure we take care of the household of faith. And the biggest way we can do that is to serve one another. So let's talk about a couple other things right quick. I believe that the sinew, the tissue, and the muscle that keeps the body of Christ together, just like you have sinew and tissue and muscle and bones and different things in your body, I believe that what keeps us together in the body of Christ is the love or the charity of Jesus Christ. So let's look at a scripture that talks about this in the book of Ephesians. Just a couple pages over from where we were at. Ephesians chapter 11. Oh, excuse me. The wrong one. I'm looking at Nephi. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. All right. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers, talking about the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working and of the ministries, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's telling us that the Lord has set the different parts of the body for the perfecting of the saints, for the edification of the saints. Each one of us can work together as that machine that it talks about for the Lord's purposes. In the 14th verse it says, that we henceforth be not more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in the love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. Kind of a little bit confusing. But if you kind of take it apart and analyze it, I believe what it's saying is just like a body has joints and it has different parts, that the love of Christ and the structure of the body lends itself to the edification of the saints. The structure itself, just like a human body can, you know, we regenerate skin follicles and hair follicles and we can do that sort of thing naturally on its own, that the body of Christ does the same thing. But I believe that how we accomplish that is through charity and the love of Christ. That's what holds us together. That's the living part of us that helps us to continue to love one another and tolerate one another and help one another and do the things that we're called to do. And I think that's where it begins. I hope that it's coming across correctly because a lot of times I'll have an understanding in my mind, but I have a difficulty in between here and here. So hopefully that's coming across. So let's go ahead and look at this maybe a little bit deeper. We all know what charity is, but let's go ahead and talk about it for a little bit. Let's go to 2 Nephi, chapter 11. We're going to read two verses, 107 and 108. 2 Nephi, chapter 11, 107 and 108. On page 147. Behold, the Lord hath forbidden this thing, wherefore the Lord hath given us a commandment, that all men should have charity, which charity is love. And except that they should have charity, they were nothing. Wherefore, if they should have charity, they would not suffer the labor in Zion to perish. We've had studies upon the word Zion and the meaning of Zion and what we believe it is in the latter day. I can't remember who did a study a while back, if it was Brian or Jay or maybe both of them, on what Zion is and how perhaps it can be translated as synonymous with the gospel of Christ. You know, it talks about in scriptures that he who brings forth my Zion in the last days will be blessed and different things like that. So I believe that we're trying to bring forth that kingdom, that that's part of this game we're playing, that that's what we're called to do, is bring about the Lord's kingdom upon the earth in the last day. Here it talks about charity and how without charity in our lives, without that pure love of Christ, that I don't believe any of us can attain on our own, because as human beings, being naturally evil or an enemy to God, that we're not going to have that in our nature. That's something that comes from without, from the Lord, that can come to us within. And I believe, like I've been stating, that that's one of the starting points. That's one of the things that hold us together. So we need to strive to have that charity in our hearts, truly in our hearts, because we can have the actions of good. You know, we can do great things, as it says in the Bible. It talks about, you know, I can have all gift of prophecy and revelation, and I can do all these great and marvelous things, but without charity, it's good for nothing, because it's only an outward show. The charity comes from our heart, and it's pure, and it's sincere, and it comes from the Lord. So let's talk about it a little further. I got maybe one more scripture on this. Let's go ahead and turn a little farther back in the Book of Mormon to the Book of Moroni. Book of Moroni, 7th chapter. Way, way back here. Let me read a couple of scriptures. Let's see. 7th chapter, 49 through 53. On page 767 says, "And again, behold, I say unto you that ye cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are in vain. For none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly of heart, and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is a pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, and we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen." So this tells me that perhaps the only way we can attain that goal, that we can play in that big game and be successful, is if we have this charity, one towards another, towards the household of faith, and then towards the world. You know, it's difficult a lot of times in our mechanized, busy society to have charity for a lot of people out there. I know I'm one that definitely is at fault there. A lot of times in traffic or in a restaurant or in a store, wherever it may be, there's a lot of really rude people out there. And the human nature part of it is my weakness is the fight instead of the flight. So that's not being charitable. I mean, to punch someone in the face isn't really being a good example, obviously. The Lord expects us to, as it says here, to be humble, and it has all the characteristics listed. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, and rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things. Difficult thing. Charity encompasses. It's a simple word, And we all know what it is, the love of Christ, but it encompasses a great deal of things. And it really is, I believe, the nature of God, that the Lord, because of that great love for mankind, and because of the fall that was made back when Adam and Eve were in the garden, that because of that nature and that love he had, he sent his son. And because of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us, he endured all the things that he endured. For one, just being in a human form, to have to come to live on earth and to suffer all the pain and the disappointments that we have. To also, experience the things that we have as human beings, joy and the different things we feel. But to eventually be crucified and to be separated from the presence of God and to fulfill that plan which the Lord gave. It tells me the nature of God being love. Not superseded, perhaps, superseding justice, but that love that he gives us, giving us a way whereby we can regain his presence. So that's charity. So hopefully the picture is starting to work together, that we're a team, just like the many teams that are playing in different sports, the World Cup, and that we have a big event, that the Lord has called us to a big game, and it's not just every 4 years, it's every day of our life. So let's talk about this a little more. We said that in football there's rules, and we have the scriptures. We have the Word of God. In football, they have an association. They have the FIFA, the Federation of Football, and we have the Church of Christ. And in the World Cup, there's a prize. It's a golden trophy, probably worth millions and millions of dollars. The reason they changed it once is because someone stole it in like 1970, so they had to have another one made. So obviously, it's very valuable. And we have a prize, and that prize being eternal life and our reward in heaven. So let's talk about that. The Church of Christ, the association being on the one side for football, another side being us, the Church of Christ. And let's talk about that a little bit. In Moroni, we're going to turn back there just a couple pages from where we're at to the sixth chapter. And it's a short enough chapter, so I think I'm going to go ahead. I'm just going to read till, I'll read the whole thing. And found on page 762, the first verse says, "And now I speak concerning baptism," this being in the context of the Church of Christ, being our association. "Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him unto the end. And after that they had been received unto baptism, and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. And their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, and to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. And the church to meet together oft, to fast and to pray, and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus." So just like a soccer team or a basketball team, every day, you have some sort of an activity that some of these guys literally practice 7 days a week, 365 days a year. When they're not playing a soccer game, they're practicing soccer. It's a lifestyle. It's a commitment. And it's the same way with us, that we meet together as often as possible to fellowship, to partake of the bread and the wine, to renew our spirits, to have that forgiveness and to feel the Spirit of God move upon us, to hear the Word of God preached, that our souls may be edified, that we may be reminded, because in our human weakness we forget easily, we may be reminded of those things that the Lord has commanded us to do. So that's our association, that association that we have here in the church. In verse 7, "And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. And whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders. And if they repented not and confessed not, the names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as oft as they did repent and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven." Difficult words. A lot of times we don't like to hear that. But the truth, the commandment of the Lord, that we have that responsibility to make sure that our players are in good shape, that each one of us have that personal responsibility as well, as a responsibility one to another, that there is no iniquity within the church. Difficult words, but something to think about. Also, a word of hope, you know, if forgiveness is there, given to us by the Lord, and if we avail ourselves of it, that as oft as forgiveness, just like it says in the scriptures when the apostles came to Jesus and said, how many times should we forgive someone? And he said seven times, and he said 70 times seven. And that doesn't mean what 70 times seven is, whatever that might be. It means that as many times as it happens, truly repent with that sincerity of heart, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, that we forgive one another, and the Lord will forgive us. In the ninth verse, and their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, for as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. Another extremely important part of this association, a part that the world and the churches of the world don't have. You know, there's usually a set schedule. You know, the preacher is going to preach a certain thing that he gets from his headquarters, and there's going to be a song, and the band's going to play this, and there's going to be blah, 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 and that's how it is. But that we don't forget that our spirit, that our services are conducted by the Spirit of the Lord, that we need to be attuned to that. Each one of us, the ministry, need to be attuned to that, and as well as each one of us as members, to attune to the Spirit of the Holy Spirit and to what the Lord has in store for us. That when we come to a sacrament service and we sit here in the morning, that we wait upon the Lord, that we wait for His Spirit to move upon us, and if we feel so led, that we stand and we bear a testimony, that we call for a song, that we call for prayer, that our hearts are purified and ready, that the Lord may do His work, whatever that might be. So that's the association that we have. And we have rules in this game, just like there are many rules in the game of soccer, the game of football. We know that our rules come directly from the Lord, written down over the course of several thousand years and then passed down and given to us. This one being through the hands of men, but no less being the scriptures. This one being used as one of the tools or the vehicles whereby the church was restored upon this earth. So we have this direct communication, the direct guidance from the Lord. Let's talk about that a little bit. Let's go to a very familiar scripture, one that was quoted to me many times when I was younger by my parents. And it is no less true for each one of us in our lives. 2 Timothy. Second book of Timothy. We're going to read second chapter. Just one quick verse. Second chapter, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divideth the word of truth. If I were to go out there on a football field, soccer field, and went out there and picked up the ball and just threw it as hard as I could into the goal, you know, and I was very happy because I had made a goal and we won the game. It wouldn't count, would it? Wouldn't really count because I didn't do it the correct way. I didn't use my feet. I didn't, wait for the time to begin correctly and then didn't study the rules. Same thing in our spiritual life. That we have to go about this game, not freestyle, but we have to do it according to the rules that are laid down in the scriptures. And the only way we can do that, and we being in America and have that ability to read and do the things that we do and have time to do the things that we do, we have to study the rule book and to know what the Lord says. Now, when we get out there and we play the game, we don't make a mistake. The ref doesn't have to call us out and we are replaced by someone else. That we know what the Lord says in His commandments, that in the plainness of the Book of Mormon, in the words in the Bible, that all the things we need for our eternal salvation are contained. That we find ourselves daily in the Scriptures. It's not good enough to open your Scriptures on Sunday and to follow along and think, you know, that's enough. If I do that in my life, I find I really forget a lot. And then when I do have the responsibility to preach, it's not like starting over, but it's like really rusty, you know, just like if I were to go out and play softball or some sport I don't play all the time, I'm a little rusty for a while until my sword gets sharpened. So that's something that is our responsibility, to be in the Scriptures daily, to try to have a greater understanding and better comprehension of what the Lord has for us here, to know the rules of the game. In the book of 1 Nephi, I'm going to talk about this just a little bit more. Almost done with the first sermon. Almost. I've got about five or six more scriptures, and then we'll go on to the second sermon for the next hour. Well, maybe not, but we'll see. a little warm in here. Okay, 1 Nephi chapter 2. Going to read, let's see, I believe just the 78th verse, if I didn't write it around the wrong. 78. 3. Let's go to 3rd Nephi, or 3rd chapter of 1st Nephi, excuse me, and read verse 68. Oh, excuse me. I did it again and wrote down the wrong reference. There's a problem I have in the scriptures that I use on my computer to look up a lot of the references. The abbreviations sometimes are really misleading. And if I do it in a hurry a lot of times and I don't go back and check, I write down the wrong reference. So there are rules of the game. Like we talked about the scripture that told us to show ourselves approved by studying the scriptures. There's a similar scripture in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, that tells us that for our edification, that we have to study the things of the Lord. As well as we talked about the game of football, there's a certain dress code, so to speak. There's a certain dress code that's given to us, and it's found in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Very familiar verse. A verse of scripture that's been used many times for camps and for the youth, and activities have been done. And a very familiar verse of scripture that we have. So let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to go ahead and read about the armor of God. If I can find it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in that evil day, having done all to do stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So just like football has a certain dress code, they have to wear a certain shoes and certain clothes, and they can wear their head protection if they like. As we go to this big game, and as the Lord expects us and calls us to that competition or that race or whatever you want to call it, that he has provided the correct equipment whereby we can be successful. Protect ourselves with righteousness, that our head has protection with the salvation, that we have an offensive weapon. We have the sword of the Spirit. And like we talked about earlier, the only way to sharpen that sword is to get yourself in the scriptures. That we have our feet correctly shod with the gospel of peace, that we walk around in the right frame of mind, that we walk around circumspectly before the Lord. Those are the things that the Lord has given to us to make us successful in this game. And we also have an opposition. I'm not going to read the scriptures for brevity's sake, but I have a few scriptures to talk about this. That we know that the scriptures tell us that there's an opposition in all things. That there is a plan. That the adversary, he knows us, perhaps better than we do. That he knows our weaknesses and he's going to tempt us. And he's the opposite team in this competition. And he'll be out there, and you can trust me that he's been training and that he does not take a day off, that he is an expert at what he does. He is the opposition. He is the opposite team, the opposing team in this game. We have to be prepared. And the way we be prepared is to do these things we've been talking about, to put on the armor, to have prayer in our lives, to be in the scriptures, that all these different things come together, that we are prepared, that when we step on the field, that we can be successful. And finally, we have a trophy that we win. Just like the World Cup's that grandiose trophy, we have a prize at the end of the game. Let's turn to a scripture in let's go to 1 Corinthians. Back a couple pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Starting in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." A little bit difficult to understand once again, but what the apostle is saying here is that race that he's running, that we strive to do it to the best of our ability, that there is a crown, there is a prize, not a corruptible gold trophy, but eternal life. That's what the Lord has in store, that he's provided for each one of us if we so run the race according to the way that it has to be ran, according to the path that the Lord has given us. Just like the apostle says here, you know, he has to keep himself in check constantly. Apostle, one of the apostles that inscribed the scriptures thousands of years ago, he himself had to keep himself in check. The daily, he had to make sure that he was doing what he should. Otherwise, that he would fall away. It's a very good reminder to each of us that none of us are above, you know, temptation. None of us are above that falling away. That we have to always be watching out for that opposition. Another scripture. Let's go to Alma chapter 10. And just read one verse. Let's go Alma chapter 10, verse 29, I believe. Let me just double check. Yeah, let's read verse 29. "Having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest." So that's the end result. And that's what we're called to. We're called to a spiritual plane, just like when they compete in the World Cup, the biggest competition, perhaps, sporting event every 4 years that happens. We're called to a big event, and we're called not only to that event for ourselves and for the body of Christ, but just like the many people that are watching the World Cup, that as we do so and as we live our lives and play that game, so to speak, that others are watching us. That's what the Lord has called us to. And I hope that tonight, and I'm going to close with that. I have some more scriptures and stuff, but I don't think I'm going to read them. And I'll save that other sermon for some other time, just to give everyone a break. But I hope that's what we've talked about tonight, and I hope that's what I've conveyed to each of you, that this isn't a game. It's just a good, perhaps not so good, but it's just a likeness to help us understand that this is serious. The Lord has called us to a higher plane. We have to learn how to be a body jointly fit together, you know, that we have that charity amongst ourselves, that we serve one another, that we do the Lord's will, that we keep his commandments, that we practice, that the gospel of Christ is not a noun, that it's a verb, it's an action in our life, that we're constantly putting these things to use, that as personally we, you know, we take another step on that ladder as we gain a little higher, that we can do that for the goal of what the Lord has in store. That when we are given the opportunities in the future as individuals and as a church to continue the Lord's work, to do whatever part that he asks. Just like each one of us are different members and we do different things in the church, not all are apostles, not all are priests and elders and teachers, not all do that sort of thing. But whatever the Lord asks, that we're conditioned and that we're in the correct frame of mind and that we're ready to go. Our spiritual body is strong, that we're ready to go out and to play the game and to gain that eventual eternal life, but in the process that others see that path that we followed and that they can follow in our footsteps and that we're that good light. So that's all I have for tonight, and I thank you for your time. I would also ask an interest in your prayers. I'm going to be headed to Honduras here in a few weeks, and I guess it's about a month or so. We have the youth camp coming up. A lot of us have the responsibilities to teach classes and to do different things there. And then I have the responsibility of going and helping with the youth camp in Honduras, and I have the desire in my heart to go there and to better speak the language and to be of a better service. I feel like I'm only so, I'm only so valuable, so to speak, as long as I speak in English, that I need to have a greater ability to serve the Lord. So I'm taking steps in my life to learn better Spanish and different things. And I'd ask an interest in your prayers, that perhaps the Lord would see fit to help me along, that I'd be able to greater serve Him. And that each one of us, you know, you guys are in my prayers constantly for your physical needs and spiritual needs. And that we learn to stand up and to ask for each other's help and to ask for each other's prayers. And we do that sort of thing because we are the body of Christ. And we are the chosen people that He talks about. So I thank you for your time.